Well, last week, our sermon text was from Luke chapter 12, and it was a really interesting... I'm going to shut that off so we don't blow out everybody's ears. It was a really interesting passage, and Jesus had some very strange things to say. He said, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring division. And that hearing that Jesus came to bring division doesn't really match up with what we see about Jesus in other places in Scripture. And so we explored that, and ultimately last week what we found is that the division Jesus came to bring was because people rejected the truth. They rejected everything he came to do. They rejected his finished work on the cross. You see, Jesus came to bring true peace that came through the truth of him dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins that we might have peace with God. But the division came, even between mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and throughout the family, because some in their sin would reject that truth. From our passage last week to our passage this week, which is in Luke 13, we skip about a half a chapter of Scripture. And in that half chapter, Jesus is continuing to travel and continuing to teach. He teaches the crowds and his disciples. He tells them to settle their accounts, to repent of their sins. He speaks about the mercy of God and the kingdom of God. And then he has a little confrontation as he heals a woman on the Sabbath. We're going to pick back up in Jesus' life, Luke chapter 13, verse 22, and then we're going to read all the way on through verse 30. So if you would rise again out of reverence to the Word of God, we're going to read Luke 13 in Jesus' holy name. And he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And then he will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and west and from the north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, today use this account from the life of Jesus where he teaches about the narrow door. Use it to show us our sin. Bring us to repentance, Lord, and also use it to give us Jesus today. Let your Holy Spirit work and strengthen our faith through your word. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was preparing for the sermon this week, I encountered a story that I'd never run into before, and it fit so perfectly that I have to share it with you. Well, here's the story. That there was once an oasis that was in the middle of the desert. It was surrounded on every side by vast seas of sand. This oasis had springs that ran deeper than any other. So when everything else in the desert was dried up, even every other oasis was dried up, this one still provided water to the parched land. Because of this, just about every traveler, every person that wanted to cross that desert, they knew about this oasis, and it became a usual stopping point, a place to get some water, to rest, to spend the night. As wonderful as this oasis was, and as much good as it did, it had a problem. Its problem was really no different than the problems throughout the rest of the desert. This oasis, just like everywhere there's a lot of sand, was subject to violent sandstorms. These storms had vicious winds, and they would take up those little pieces of sand from the desert, and they would throw them so hard that it could peel the bark right off of trees. If you were stuck outside in one of these storms, it almost always meant certain death. And what made it worse is these storms would pop up almost without notice. So you'd see them coming, but oftentimes you couldn't get out of the way. because the storms, they were faster than you, they were faster than your camels, and so the only hope that you had was not to outrun the storm, but to find a shelter and take cover and to do it quickly. Because of these storms, someone many years ago had built at this oasis a shelter. They had built a sanctuary from the storms. It was a large and sturdy shelter made out of the bedrock that was underneath the desert sand. It was so sturdy that once you shut the door, you could barely even hear the sandstorms raging outside. On one day, a terrible storm arose, and it threatened the lives of all of those encamped at the oasis. Thankfully, one of the leaders of the caravans had been in this shelter before. He knew the shelter well, and so he called out to the others. He said, "Our only hope is to take shelter through this door." He took his men and brought them into safety, and then he stood in the doorway, hollering, "Hurry, hurry, it's safe in here, salvation is here." And nearly everyone made it through the door. They were inside, and they were safe. Everyone made it except for one man. There was a foolish traveler who refused to enter. He didn't go in for a foolish reason. As he looked at the door and looked at the shelter, he thought to himself, "That's a silly place to have a door. I don't like that door. I don't think I'm going to walk through that door." And so he said to the caravan leader, "I want a door on the other side of the shelter. I demand a different way into this shelter." There was no reasoning with the man. He wanted his own way. He wanted his own door. And so the door was closed, and he was left outside. As you would expect, all of those inside the shelter, they lived. But the man who was left outside, when he was found, all that was left was his bones scoured white by the sand. You see, we have an oasis just like in this story. Our oasis is called life. But each and every one of us know that there is a storm coming too, and that storm goes by the name of death. The power of this storm, where it gets its fierce strength, is our sin. And there's no doubt that this storm will come to all of us. You see, Paul in Romans chapter 5 said that sin entered the world through one man, and because of that, all men became sinners. And death spread to everyone because sin came to everyone. That means that the storm by the name of death can pop up at any time and will surely meet every last one of us. Just as in the story of this oasis, we too have a shelter in the face of the coming storm. Our one and only shelter in the face of death is what Jesus talked about here in our gospel text when he said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." You see, Jesus is like that caravan leader standing at the door shouting out, "Hurry, hurry, salvation is here. Take refuge through this door." Jesus is letting us know that there is a shelter for us at the time of our death. And just as there was a foolish traveler at the oasis who refused to enter the shelter and live, there are many foolish travelers in this life. And Jesus spoke about them in his text. You see, they were the ones that stood outside after the door had been closed and began to knock at the door and began to ask the Lord to open it. These people realized that it was dangerous to be on the wrong side of the door, but they realized it far too late. Death had come for them, and they were left without any protection. They were lost forever outside of the shelter in the place that Jesus said, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Without even realizing it, these people, they condemned themselves by their own words. As they knocked on the door, they said to the master, "We ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." When they said this, they made it clear that they had heard what the master had to say. They had seen the master, but they didn't pay attention to any of his warnings. He taught in their streets and they did not listen. Their own words betray them and speak against them because they had heard better. And they should have known better. But they ignored the message anyway. And now that death had come for them, it was too late. And they found themselves without shelter. The foolish traveler from our story, he died a death that was completely unnecessary. He died it for a ridiculous reason. But everyone who ignores the message of Jesus will suffer a death that is unnecessary too. And a death that has died for a ridiculous reason. The death they will suffer is something far worse than the death that happens in this world. Because when you die in this world, it's over. But in eternity, those who are without the shelter of Jesus Christ, they live eternally facing the wrath of God for their sin. As Jesus said in Mark 9, their suffering never ends. The worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. So what is this shelter that Jesus proclaims to the crowd? What is this shelter that Jesus offers? Well, in Ephesians 2, Paul calls it the household of God. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Jesus built this household. He built this shelter from the coming storm of our death by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death. Death receives its power from our sin, but Jesus took away that power by being made sin with our sin and by offering himself up, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On that cross, Jesus received the wrath that sin deserved. And he experienced the death that you deserve to die and that I deserve as well. And in doing so, he conquered sin and he conquered death. That's why Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the words that Jesus spoke to the crowd in that day, they stand true for us today. There is still only one shelter in the coming storm of death. And there are still many foolish people who would like to insist on having the door to that shelter where they want it to be and having another way to find shelter from the storm. They believe that they should be able to decide how to get into the shelter, not in the way that God provided, but they want to get in their own way. They insist that their own personal philosophy should be the way to get into the shelter, that their thoughts and their beliefs must be equal or even greater than the revealed word of God. You see, what all of this amounts to, what they are saying is that what they say and believe is the truth simply because they say it and they believe it, regardless of the facts. See, Abraham Lincoln had this riddle that he would ask. And depending on your internet source, it either has to do with a dog or a calf. I went with a calf. If we were to call a calf's tail a leg, then how many legs would a calf have? Well, the obvious answer that pops into our mind is five, right? A calf has four legs. If we call its tail a leg, he's got five, right? When Lincoln would hear five, he would respond, four. Calling a calf's tail a leg does not make it so. And Abraham Lincoln is right. True is true no matter what we think about it, no matter how we try to change it. You see, truth doesn't change because we dislike the truth. Truth doesn't change if we think the truth is unfair. Truth doesn't change if we don't want to deal with it. If we ignore the truth and try to replace it with something else, we've changed nothing at all. You see, the truth remains. The truth always abides. And the truth of the matter is this. Jesus tells us that there is only one way, that there is only one door to pass through. It is the narrow door that leads to salvation and eternal life, and there is no other way. The rest of Scripture explains to us what this door is. This door is none other than Jesus the Christ himself. As he said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It is his perfect life and his sacrificial death that made him the door. It is the only way to salvation. And when he rose again on the third day, he showed us the truth of his victory over sin and his victory over death. And now Jesus calls to you. He calls and says, strive to enter the narrow door. He invites us to enter the shelter, the only shelter that survives our earthly death and protects us from eternal death. We may be tempted to try and make our own way. We may be tempted to find another door, maybe one that's more attractive, one that doesn't demand so much, one that we like better. But do not be deceived, my friends. Every other path is a path that leads to suffering and death and damnation. The shelter that Jesus offers is far more than just a shelter. It's a celebration in eternity with him. He says that those from the north, the south, the east, and the west will be gathering and reclining at his table. This is the wedding feast of the Lamb, celebrated in the presence of God himself. And there is only one door, only one way in, but it is a door that is open to all peoples at all times in all places. As Jesus said, some who are first will be last, and last will be first. The real question that we're faced with here is the question of which side of the door you will be on. Ultimately, the answer to that question doesn't depend on you. It doesn't rest on you. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. He works through the waters of baptism. He works through the body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for us at the Lord's table. But didn't Jesus tell us that we need to strive to enter that door? He did. But we know that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot force the door open, no matter how we try. Yet Paul makes this abundantly clear in passages like Ephesians 2:8, where he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, but a gift of God." But we are to seek salvation as those who would, if they could, buy it at any price, at any pain, and give up the entire world if it were ours to give in exchange for Christ. We don't do this to gain our salvation, to gain our entrance through the door, but we do it because we have been brought in the door freely already. While getting in the door is a work of God himself, being left outside is something that's on us. You see, the only way we can be left outside the door is for us to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, to reject his work, to spurn his gift that brings us through the door in word and sacrament. How amazing is it, and how blessed are we that the finished work of Jesus Christ was not just for people in first century Israel, that it wasn't just for the Jewish people, but extends to all people in all times, all the way back to Noah and Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, stretches forward to us today and even beyond. As God's word continues to go forth to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, God will continue to bring in people from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west, and call them to recline at his table in the kingdom of God. And what's most amazing is that God's call extends even to a group of sinners gathered here in Sydney, Montana. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and for your call. Lord, thank you for those words from Jesus to strive to enter through the narrow door, and thank you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you bring us through that door. God, thank you for the gift of faith. I pray that you would strengthen it in all of us. By your word, equip us for your service and use us, we pray. Lord, as we're about to come to the Lord's table, I pray that you would show us our sin, that we could come freely confessing it and also trusting that in the table we are given the body and blood of Jesus Christ, shed for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Amen.